nudged. That's you. Oh, okay. I'm Sarah, and I've been with you a couple of times before up here. I've been with you over the years many times before. And I told Liz, I said, I'm looking forward to a nap this afternoon because I didn't sleep well last night. I was real nervous about speaking this morning. And I don't know why. I speak all the time. But part of it is because I couldn't remember what I've spoken about here before. And I was afraid I'd give the same, you know, say the same thing, use the same illustrations. And I kept racking my brain, and I realized that it's dangerous. I travel around the world, and I can get by with just sort of saying the same thing in many places and not worry about it. But I've come back here now for the third time, and so I'm asking you in advance to forgive me if you've heard it before or heard an illustration before. I grew up here. Some of you might know. I think it might even say so in the bulletin that I grew up here, and was very shaped by being a third culture kid. And one of my driving motivations all my life has been to help people get along with each other. If Aunt Marty and Aunt Martha had a conflict, I would be the go-between. Aunt Marty, I heard Aunt Martha, and I understand that that's not what she really meant, and she really thinks this is great, and, you know, and I would be like a 9-year-old peacemaker. And, cause it would just, I wanted my aunts and uncles to get along. I wanted everybody to be happy. Well, that kind of turned into a calling, and that was to, and now I'm what you might call a leadership personnel strategist. So I work with leaders on the field, helping them be successful in what they're called to do to serve their people. I work primarily with leaders, and it's in the area of mediation, or it can be leadership transition, it can be all kinds of things like that. And so this morning, I want to go back to one of the things that I find is the biggest challenge that I run into on the field, and that's the issue of unity. And I believe that unity in the body of Christ is literally the hardest assignment that we have. We don't have a more difficult assignment. I have a colleague who is in the same field I work in, who is a doctor, and she has been through just about everything. She was kidnapped by the PLO in the 70s. She's worked in Chad, in Sudan during the war, Somalia during the war. She's had colleagues die in front of her. I mean, she has been through it, been diseased, you know, hungry, everything. The kind of person you write books about. And then one day she burned out. And she had to leave the field and go and get therapy for a year. And at the end of that year, she came back, and she was interviewed by a magazine asking, what caused your burnout? And I thought that was the stupidest question I have ever heard. You know, what wouldn't cause the burnout? And she said, you know, I had grace to be kidnapped. I had grace to work in war zones. I had grace to find people die in my hands. I had grace to be hungry and grace to be diseased. Somehow I always had the grace for that. But when my team went into disunity and conflict, there was no grace. God was not there. Our conflict caused God to go out the back door. And she said, you cannot work in these circumstances without the Holy Spirit. You can't do it because it's too big for the flesh. It's too hard. And she said, I fell apart. I just burned out. I realized I had nothing to give if the Holy Spirit was not present with us. And that's, hearing that has always made me go, why don't we as Christians recognize that the work of unity is the hardest work there is for the body of Christ? There is no harder task. And I think one of the reasons is because it is a spiritual warfare issue. The Lord says that where two or more are gathered and agreed, there he's in their midst. So that means the opposite is true, isn't it? If they're not agreed, he's not in their midst. And I've experienced that. And when I do mediation, and I've done quite a few mediations in places like Yemen or Madagascar or Sweden, and, you know, I found that what is missing is the ability to hear the Lord or experience the blessing of the Lord or just be in the Lord because of enmity between each other. There's no pure worship going on. And so all of us are very familiar with John 17 in Jesus' prayer to the Father. And I was reflecting on John 17. If you want to turn to it, I'm sure you're very familiar with it. But I was reflecting on some of the parts of it that I had not looked at so closely before. And that was that Jesus is telling the Father in his prayer that his disciples have been given the knowledge that he's been given. He says, I'll remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Back up in verse 8 of 17, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. Jesus is including his disciples in such an intimate oneness with himself. And he's even saying they know everything they need to know. So it isn't a matter of knowledge. And a lot of us know a lot. I mean, my goodness, we're in the Holy Land where everybody knows everything about everything, right? And it's not about the knowledge about the things of God. But even though Jesus said they know all this, then he goes and petitions the Father to help them get along. Isn't that amazing? With all that knowledge, he still knew they were vulnerable to not being able to walk in unity. Well, okay, so what? I mean, I grew up in Israel. Everyone likes a good argument. You know, I lived 12 years in Holland. Everyone loves a good argument there. I mean, in fact, if you don't argue, you're a wimp. So what's wrong with arguing? Or what's wrong with disagreeing? Or what's wrong with not getting along? Interestingly, it's not the way of the Lord. It's not the way of the Lord. I don't know why. Why did he choose that? Why did he just say, okay, you guys, have fights, have fun. God's going to bless us all. For some reason, he wants man to be submitted to him and not to compete. He wants mankind, womankind, whatever your political correctness idea is, but, you know, just he wants us to not be competing with each other, one-upping each other, but to be submitted. And the word submission is a difficult word in this day and age. It's not popular at all. And I'm quite a liberal, so it's like, that's a word that, you know. Now, I'm not a women's liber. I didn't need to be. You can't grow up in Israel and need to be a women's liber. You know, you say, would you please treat me like a lady once in a while? Or, you know, do we have to do the same exercises in PE that the guys do? I mean, for heaven's sakes. I mean, they never saw a gender difference, which I often resented. So I never had to work on being a woman's liber. But I certainly do understand what it means to be like part of the world in relationship to the idea of submission is today is a part of weakness. Oh, wow. It's not the biblical concept. So what does this have to do with unity? When Jesus said, help them get to know each other, he says, may they be brought to complete unity, verse 23, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And the strategy for the world to know that the Father sent the Lord, sent Jesus, the strategy here is the unity of the brethren. Again, I don't know why. Isn't that interesting? The world, our strategy for evangelism, our strategy for having people understand who Jesus is our own behavior between each other. That is why it's the hardest assignment. Because if the enemy can attack that, then he's got his job taken care of. If the enemy can keep people from walking in unity, then the presentation of the gospel is worthless. That's pretty strong, isn't it? It's pretty worthless because, and I hear people say over and over again, I can't believe they're fighting like that. They're Christians. They shouldn't be fighting like that. And I'm going, it's precisely because they're Christians that there is more temptation to be in disagreement, simply because of the spiritual dynamics. Now, I'm not a theologian, and I don't understand all the things of the Spirit, none of that kind of stuff, but I do know that there are keys to walking in unity. And when I do mediation, the first exercise that I do with the parties involved is I ask them to identify strengths in the other party. What are the strengths that person brings to the team? And whether it's in a hospital context, which it was in Yemen, and I remember them just going, no, no, and then, but tell me what the person brings to the table. Tell me what their, well, actually, they're a whole lot more organized than the average person, and we couldn't do without that. I try to have people say, whoa, let's look and see the side of the person that God focuses on, because we know the Lord does not focus on our weakness, because he sees us in his image. He sees us with all the potential that he's created in us. So one of the things I do is I say, let's first see what is the other side of the story. I was told one time by my boss in Amsterdam when I was all upset about something that was going on, remember, Sarah, there's no story until there are two sides to the story. And I kind of kept that with me. It became a mantra because I was involved in so many personnel dynamics. And I'd be telling people, well, there's no story to the other side of the story. Did you go and ask the person what they meant by that behavior? Did you find out the other side? And I would just, that became something I thought was a really good thing to do. And it was. Then I was in Africa one time. We had a leadership training course with my university, University of the Nations, that we took around to non-Western countries. And we were there for 3 months. And so we were, families, and we had schooling for the kids, and it was pretty major. We had 150 leaders from a region. So in this case, we were in Nairobi. And there was a drought. And it was so severe that we were only allowed 2 cups of water a day to wash in. Now, we could drink more than that, but we weren't allowed to wash in more than 2 cups of water a day. We had a tank that held enough water for a family of 6, and we were 180 people. Okay? Everyone pulled together, even the mothers with babies. Everybody pulled together, and the morale was high, and we were all telling each other how to have a bath and 2 cups of water, and it's easy. I can tell you how to do it. It's really easy. You can get squeaky clean, including your hair washed, in 2 cups of water. And so we were pulling together and making it work. 1 week into the program, I walked into the bathroom, and there was an African lady standing there brushing her teeth, and she had turned on the tap, and liters of water were going down the drain. I mean, can you imagine? We had mothers with babies who were sacrificing, and this selfish woman was wasting water, and I wanted to just smack her. I mean, I'm not a person of anger, but that did it to me. Instant anger. And then the Holy Spirit, no story to the two sides of the story. Do not judge. There's no story. And it's like this mantra came back. No story till the two sides of the story. And I thought, ha, this is the one time when there doesn't need to be another side of the story. But still, I listened to the Spirit, and I said, okay, I've got to get the other side of the story. So as I'm running across the bathroom floor and turning off the water, I smile up at her, And I ask a question, because that's the second principle. You always ask a question, you never make a statement. If you're making a statement, you've judged them. If you're asking a question, you're saying there's a possibility I'm wrong, and you have a good explanation. Now, that was ridiculous in this case, but that's what I did because that's the principle I taught. Okay, so I'm asking a question. So I thought, question. Excuse me, but did you not know that we have a drought and we're only allowed 2 cups of water a day? Dumb question, but got to have a question. That's the principle. So with that question, and I've shut off the water now, she looks at me in horror. And she said, no, I'm from Uganda. I just arrived last night around midnight and no one gave me an orientation. I had no idea there's a drought here. We have plenty of water in Uganda. I mean, I know that if I had blasted her the way I wanted to, out of my lack of self-control, out of my anger, that she would have gotten on the bus and gone back to Uganda. I was one of the leaders, white-skinned, all these PowerPoints, and she would have just taken off. It would have so shamed her. She felt badly enough for having wasted the water in that context. And I felt the Spirit of the Lord said to me, do not question this principle again. Just don't question it. Now, do you know how much self-control it takes to not judge? Do you know how much humility it takes to assume you've got it wrong and they got it right when they look like they're just really doing it wrong? It's not easy. But I find that those who do have self-control, who do have the humility to stop their response and believe the highest in the other person, are what we call the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. For some reason, that is important to the Lord. Now, his ways are not our ways. I'm not really sure why he gave us such independent personalities and then told us to get along. I don't understand that. I know one of the greatest reasons that we don't get along is because we are made differently. And the Lord applauds that difference. Therefore, having gifts differently, you know, give ourselves to the Lord, living sacrifice, you know, and Romans is all about our differences and how good that is. And I'm going, yeah, but it sets us up to disagree. Look at the sources of disagreement. Values differences. I believe in recycling. My roommate didn't. Conflict. Gender difference, say no more. Cultural difference, hot and cold climate cultures, those who are direct, those who would never say anything directly. All of these different things, power differences, doctrinal differences, those who are dogmatic about their doctrines, and those who kind of go, I cannot work with someone like that. Those differences can be idols. If what I believe about politics or what I believe about this is more important than the Lord being glorified through our unity in such a way that the world will be drawn to him, then I have a problem. And laying down differences or just having self-control and staying silent and looking for the good or staying away from the person, anything, but don't walk in disunity. Don't dishonor the Lord. That is my challenge as a believer. There are some people who are made to be aggressors or to be opinionated or to be, you know, or to kind of plow forward. We wouldn't have pioneered work without them. Strong leadership can often have a characteristic of anger. In fact, there's some testing tools, the DISC, if you're a high D, a dominant. With that comes a natural propensity for anger. Isn't that interesting? Leadership and anger. Then you got people who are not that way at all. They're actually the ones who want to make everybody happy, and they're the glue of the society. They're the peacemakers, but they're easily offended. They have thin skin, and they'll not even carry that offense. And that offense turns into a bit of a gossip, and that gossip turns into polarizing people. And it's like coming from the nicest person. Or you can have cultures where one culture is, cold climate cultures usually being the ones, that are individualistic. Which means that the individual person has their own authority to make their own decisions, and they have their rights to say their mind. And if you're an American individualist, it's even stronger, because our nation was founded on personal rights. I mean, we actually founded as a nation on our rights. Rights to bear arms, right to worship, but it's our rights. So you've got an individualist who says, I am self-stundig. I am, you know, I'm self-sufficient. And then they come into a group culture where everybody in the family, everybody in the group is expected to lay down their rights for the sake of the whole, for the sake of the group. They're not allowed to put themselves forward. Well, you put these two guys together, or these people together, and you're going to have what? A dominance by the people who are individualistic. Conflict. Unity out the window. My heart is to help. Who am I to help? My heart is to see the Lord respond to the prayer of Jesus, which is Jesus asking the Lord, please help them get along. Lord, you help them. You help them walk in unity. It is a spiritual matter. In addition to the principle of there's no story to this, two sides of the story, there is a principle of I might have it wrong. That, again, is humility. I might be getting this wrong, but did you mean to borrow my car? Yeah, it sure looks like it. Now, you think that's funny? I was in New Zealand. I had a friend who lent me the keys to his car. We had a day off, one of our leadership training schools, of 3 months, and we loved an opportunity to get away. He said, here, this is my rental car. Here are the keys. Take it. You guys go. We had a great day. I come back, and one of the guys on our staff is in the parking lot fuming. And I've never seen him angry before. And he comes storming up to me, and he says, what? You stole my car. What are you doing with my car? I said, what? You're crazy. I borrowed this from Werner. He went, I have the police out looking for you. And he had reported his stolen car, and the police were looking for me. I said, and you know what? Both keys fit that car. And when Werner told me the van, I went to the van, got in it, and drove away. And it was not his van. It was Steve's van. And I had stolen his van all day. Now, you know, there was an explanation, but it was a weird one. But the point was, there might be another side to the story. Now, when Steve found out what happened, he was still too angry to laugh. Everybody else was laughing. But he couldn't, because he'd allowed himself to get angry and to judge me as having stolen. I mean, it's kind of obvious he should judge me. My gosh, I did take his car. But he didn't need to judge my heart. He should have thought, I know Sarah's character. There's got to be an explanation for this. There has to have been a misunderstanding. I must have told her by accident she could borrow my car. I don't know. But instead, he made the choice to be angry. And he told me later, he says, I learned a lesson from that. I made the wrong choice. I just made the wrong choice. I said, forget it. It was too stupid. I mean, it was just crazy. Who, you know, when does that happen? The Lord desires his people to get along. He wants us to love each other. And I tell you what, if you really want to love each other, don't collect too closely together if you're too different from each other and you don't have the time to work out those differences. I know opposites attract and they marry each other. And I may have given this illustration before, because I always give this one. But the extrovert looks at the introvert, the extroverting gal looks at the introverting man and go, oh my gosh, he's so strong, he's so wise, he never says anything unless it's profound, and he's just so self-collected and together and sexy. And he's looking at this extroverting girl, and he's going, gosh, she is amazing. Look at the people skills. She can talk to anybody. She can just come into a situation and be completely at ease, and I blah, 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 I don't know what to say. She's amazing. And so, of course, they're attracted. Boom. Love each other. In love. Get married. And the next thing you hear, within 6 months, he's saying to her, do you have to talk all the time? And she's saying to him, you never talk to me. I have no idea what's going on with you. How come you don't communicate? See, conflict. The work that's involved in a marriage, and I've never been married, but I've observed a lot of them. The work that's involved in a marriage takes such a deep commitment to unity and so much death to self and so much denial of what I wish I could do. We don't get the luxury to have it our way. That is what it takes for the body of Christ to get together and to walk together. Death to self, a commitment to unity. But the commitment isn't strong enough between us as people, so it must be to the Father. Our commitment must be to the Lord. And for His sake and for the kingdom's sake, it's worth it to die. Lord, I don't get to do it my way. I don't get to have what I'd like. But for your sake, I'm not going to make an issue out of it. Yes, once again, I'm having to wash the dishes and everybody else gets to be out there partying. And okay, I've asked. No one's answered. No one's responded. But you know what? For your sake, I'm not going to be mad. I'm not going to let this get to me. For your sake. And I think that when we make those kinds of conquerings of our own will, that something happens in the heavenlies. There's a smile that happens in the heavenlies. And with that smile comes a benefit far past what we were actually asking for. In the Lord, there is peace. In the Lord, there is harmony and love. Being in the Lord, though, requires that unity, and that is our choice. When we have that unity, when we choose not to demand our own ways, then the Holy Spirit is welcome. He knows He's welcome. And there He's in our midst. And that's when He starts working powerfully beyond whatever we could do. May the Lord give us that kind of power and that kind of humility. Amen.